Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
Thank you for being with us this morning. We are in week three of our fall message series that's focused on the concept of our personal prayer lives. And if you've missed either of the two earlier messages in this series, you can go and get caught up by using our smartphone app, the HCC app, or you can go to our website, heritagechurchofchrist.org. But you're not going to be too far behind to get something out of this morning. For the last couple of weeks, we have discovered some of the obstacles that stand in the way of prayer and some of the goals that we should set for our prayer lives. And this morning's message is meant to help us figure out some of the fundamentals, some of the basics of having a prayer life that's meaningful. My goal for this message and my goal for this series is to give you some inspiration and some direction to ignite or maybe to recharge your prayerful connection with God. But before we dive in this morning, I feel like I'd like to just acknowledge an elephant in the room that I feel like is pretty big, and that is that prayer is hard. Anybody willing to agree and say, yeah, I've found prayer to be difficult? Prayer is a challenge for everyone sometimes, and for most people, most of the time. I don't want to be a downer. I've known lots of people who have found great joy and great strength in their prayer experience. I have had many seasons of my own life when prayer has been extremely life-giving and extremely sustaining for me. But for everyone I know who has had deep experiences with prayer, and for all of the articles and the books and the reflections that I have read about prayer, I have never come across a follower of Jesus whose prayer life was always easy and always uplifting for them. I mean, even if you give prayer the attention that it requires, even if you give prayer the time that it deserves, the feeling of success and the feeling of connection seems to come in seasons. Prayer is difficult. And you've probably figured this out too, even if you're not a follower of Jesus yet. Do you know statistics tell us that most people pray even if they aren't quite sure they believe in God? According to surveys, there are lots of people who would call themselves unbelievers, who would say, I don't believe that there is a God out there, but they still find themselves reaching out for comfort in tough situations and reaching out for help in difficult circumstances. We have a natural, an innate tendency to cry out for help when the going gets tough. But developing this ongoing connection, this ongoing relationship with God, it doesn't come natural. The truth is, prayer is a rather vulnerable act. Even when you're praying to God by yourself, it feels really bold to take some of our most personal requests, our most personal hopes and wishes to the Creator of the universe. But on the other hand, we also are told that God knows everything that's in our hearts and minds already. And so how could we possibly hide anything from Him? Some people bring a lot of baggage with them when they try to pray. Maybe prayer has had a negative connotation or it's been a negative experience at different times in your life. I know some people who, when they were a child and they were being disciplined, they were told they had to go and pray. And that creates a negative association. Some people carry a lot of guilt associated with their prayer life. They're embarrassed. They're disappointed in themselves, wishing that they had made more progress in their prayer life. Prayer is hard. But there's good news. And the good news is that Jesus gets it. Jesus understands that humans, in our frailty, we can't just instinctively connect with the divine. Jesus knew that this prayer thing was not going to come natural or easy to us, and so he comes to the rescue. In fact, this is not the major theme of today's sermon, but one of the things that the New Testament writers teach us all over and over again is that Jesus is continually interceding for us in heaven. It means that Jesus is right now speaking to God on your behalf. We don't have to understand all of it. We don't have to know how it works. We don't have to be able to comprehend how we communicate with the divine, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit act as intermediaries for us. It's like having a spokesperson in the throne room of God. And isn't that a relief? Isn't that incredible to know that we are not on our own? It takes some of the pressure off, because Jesus is the one who does the hard work. Jesus is the one who does the heavy lifting in our prayer lives. And in addition to interceding for us and doing the hard part, Jesus also gives us some guidance about our part in prayer. And he makes it simple. It's not like he's dropping this huge, heavy owner's manual on our laps and saying, good luck. You remember Cliff's Notes? You remember this from high school? I had some teachers who thought these were the greatest inventions, and I had some teachers who thought this was cheating. But what would happen was your teacher would assign a book report on some, you know, Beowulf or something like that, some other medieval piece of literature, and you would try. It would be completely incomprehensible to you, but you'd try to wade through it, and you'd get through a chapter, and then you'd fall asleep, and you'd try to get through some of the sentences, and then you would realize, there's no way I can tackle this on my own. And so you'd call your friend Cliff. And in one tiny little pamphlet, he condenses this big complicated idea and he shrinks it down into something that makes more sense. Now, after studying the scriptures and reflecting on research done by scholars over centuries about prayer, I have become convinced that Jesus would be a big fan of Cliff's Notes. Because in a way, it's what he does for us. He's helping us take a different look at prayer, and I think it's a simpler view. One that probably most of us need to have simplified for us. And this is a more easy to understand description of what prayer is supposed to be like. What it's supposed to be. Jesus is giving us these notes, these stories, this guidance, and saying it doesn't have to be so hard. It doesn't have to be so complicated. Jesus is so good at summarizing super complicated concepts and making them understandable through story. I love the way that Jesus teaches. The religious leaders around him, they were famous for making it complicated. They were famous for making everything more difficult for the people who were around them trying to understand God. They were making God something that only the elite, only the super educated, only those with religious training and schooling could reach. But Jesus would sit down in a crowd and he would take those complicated ideas and he'd turn it into Cliff's Notes, into a parable, a smaller story that was easy for the untrained to understand. And so one day, Jesus was with his disciples, the people who have been following him for quite some time. And over again, these people have taken note of the fact that Jesus stops all the time to pray. In fact, they've even asked him on occasion, would you teach us how to do that? Teach us how to pray. And so in Luke chapter 18, which is in the New Testament portion of your Bible and where we're going to camp out this morning, you got a Bible, you can join us there or the app on your phone. Luke chapter 18. And in this moment, Jesus gives some of his followers the Cliff's Notes style tips on some of the most important things for us to remember in our prayer journey. He does it with a story so that they'll understand and so that it'll stick with them after he's gone. In fact, Luke, the historian who's writing this stuff down, he inserts inserts his own summary of the story at the very beginning to kick off this episode. Here's what it says, chapter 18, verse 1. Luke writes, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." That means that what follows is going to be a made-up story. It's a fable. But Jesus is going to use this story as a teaching tool about persistence in prayer. Here's the story, verse 2. Jesus said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought." Now remember, this is a fictional character, but you can imagine this guy, right? He didn't rise to power because of all of the great things he had done. He didn't become a judge because he was dedicated to seeing justice served among the most mistreated populations in society. He paid his way to the top. He got there because he knew the right people. He's not there to do right. He's an authoritarian figure. He's in it for the power and control. And the story goes on, verse 3, Jesus says, "And in that same town there was a widow who kept coming to the judge with her plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" Now this is a made-up story. That's all the detail we get about what's happening to this widow. But it's easy to imagine. It's easy to imagine all the kinds of injustices that widows in that ancient culture might fall victim to. Widows didn't have any rights of their own. Apparently, this widow didn't have anybody else, any family members who could fight for her cause. And so she's in an unfortunate situation. She's in a tight spot trying to plead her case for justice with a judge who doesn't care about justice. But she just keeps on going. She keeps on pleading, and she keeps on pleading. And the story says in verse 4, for some time, the judge refused. For quite a while, he said no. But finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." The judge eventually relents, eventually grants the widow's request, but you have to notice, it's pretty glaring, that he doesn't do it because he feels sorry for her. He doesn't do it because he wants to do the right thing. He says yes because he feels sorry for himself. He says yes because he is tired of seeing this case crop up over and over again. He's tired of listening to her pleas, and he's a little bit concerned that she's eventually going to do something drastic that's either going to hurt him or make him look bad. And so he finally gives in. And verse 6 says that Jesus, after telling that story, says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." Now, I think some of the translators translate this phrase, this verse, a little bit awkwardly, but what Jesus is getting at here, the point Jesus is making is, take note at how unjust, uncaring judges respond to constantly being petitioned. The unjust, uncaring judge wanted this lady out of his face. But Jesus wants to use this story to convince his disciples, both past and present, that we are not taking our requests to an unjust, uncaring judge. We have a heavenly Father who cares. We have a heavenly Father who loves. We have a heavenly Father who is interested. And so Jesus says, don't you think, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Can't you expect God to do better than the unjust, uncaring judge? Is God going to keep putting them off? Jesus says, I tell you, God will see that they get justice and quickly. Jesus is trying to use this story to help us understand that our prayers go up to a Father who wants what's best for us. He doesn't turn a deaf ear. He doesn't try to tune out the voices of his children. He is not annoyed by the constant plea. He is listening. God is active. We won't always understand what he's up to. We won't always see the results happen on the schedule that we prefer. But Jesus is using this story to tell us that we should not give up on prayer. We don't take our plea to God and then say, well, he doesn't care, and try to go someplace else. We know that this is the one decision maker that matters. Jesus is teaching us how to navigate our prayer journey with God. And Jesus, we learned a little earlier in the sermon, Jesus provides the power for our prayer lives. And you could think of it like this. Think of it as if Jesus is the engine for your prayer. He provides the energy. He provides the momentum. He intercedes on our behalf with God. He makes our prayers effective, but we still have a role to play. We still have to avoid some pitfalls and some barriers in our prayer lives. And so it's like Jesus is the engine, but we still have to steer. We still have to keep our prayers pointed toward God. And so I want you to think of this parable about the widow and the judge as if Jesus is pointing out that white line on the side of the road, that lane marker on the edge of the highway, the marker that you watch to keep your car from veering off onto the shoulder or into the ditch. This story is a lane marker that guides you to praying, to keep praying, even when the results are not instant. The lane marker says, keep on praying and don't give up. On the other side of this lane marker, the ditch is full of people who have given up on prayer. And Jesus says, don't quit. We all know prayer is difficult. We all understand the temptation to give up. It would be easy to veer off into the ditch of discouragement, but Jesus gives us this story, this lane marker, to keep us heading in the right direction. He says, God wants to hear from you. And Jesus wraps up this parable with this speculative question. He's wondering aloud whether you'll do it, whether you'll keep moving forward in prayer, or whether you'll just go try to get help somewhere else. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? And this is the challenge for us in this parable, to pay attention to the lane marker, to stay out of the ditch. But it turns out that giving up on prayer is not the only danger Jesus wants to warn us about in this chapter. And so there's another parable recorded immediately after that one. And it reveals the lane marker on the other side, the yellow line over on the left side of the road that keeps you off that shoulder and out of that ditch. It's another boundary you shouldn't cross if you want to keep your prayer life headed in the right direction. Listen to this story. Luke says, to some people who were confident in their own righteousness, and they looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. We don't know who those people are. We don't know exactly who Jesus was speaking to when he told this parable. It might be me. It might be you. But there's one thing that sticks out. He's talking to people who measure their own spirituality in terms of how they compare to somebody else. They impress themselves by their own spiritual accomplishments because they use weaker people as the measuring stick. And Jesus has a warning for these people, again, in the form of a story. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, right? Two men walk into the temple. And they go in there to pray, and one's a Pharisee, and the other is a tax collector. Now again, these are fictional characters, but he's describing two people who would have had very little in common aside from the fact that they were male and they were Jewish. The Pharisees were people who were serious about their faith, even if they had a tendency to be too legalistic about it. The tax collectors, on the other hand, they were thought of as extortionists. These are people who made their living by squeezing every last cent they could manage from helpless citizens in the name of collecting their government taxes. So nobody thought highly of the tax collectors. In fact, the story says the Pharisee stood by himself in the temple and he prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector who's standing over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything that I get." Now, he's not lying. Everything he said in the prayer is telling the truth. There's a lot about the Pharisees to be impressed with. But this Pharisee's problem is that he's so impressed with himself and so unimpressed with others. It sounds like a humble brag at best, and more like a put-down in reality. He brings to God his abbreviated spiritual resume, and it starts, the opening line is saying, "Look, God, I'm better than that guy." He spends his prayer time giving God reasons to be impressed. "God, here are all the things that I do for you." And that doesn't impress our Heavenly Father. Jesus goes on with the story and he says, "But the tax collector, the guy standing over in the corner, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. And he said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" Centuries later, Christians would come to call that line the Jesus Prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And it's the most simple, most honest, most profound prayer that you can just carry with you everywhere you go. The tax collector comes to the temple with humility. He's self-aware. He doesn't try to sugarcoat things. He doesn't try to impress God. He just acknowledges his own failures and his desperate need for help. Does that mean there's nobody in town who's more guilty than the tax collector? No. Does that mean that this guy has never done anything right that God would appreciate? No. But none of that's enough to earn God's attention. There is no resume. There is no accomplishment. There is no comparison that could make any one of us more deserving of God's mercy. In fact, by definition, if we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And so, rather than trying to point out his accomplishments or compare himself to someone else, the tax collector positions himself before God in prayer, asking for mercy instead of fairness. And Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. The one who extorts people for a living, the one who everybody in town avoided because of the kind of people he associated with and the kind of things that they had known him to do, the cruelty they had seen him show, went home justified rather than the guy who was the religious teacher who fasts and gives a tenth of everything he gets." Jesus says, "I tell you, that guy went home justified before God because everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. And everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted." Jesus has given us that other lane marker. That yellow line over on the left side of the road, it's another guide to help us keep our prayer lives on track. The first story helped us understand that we should always go to God with our needs. We should not give up. We should keep moving forward. But the second story teaches us that when we go forward, when we take our needs to God, we don't ask for help based on the merit or the worthiness that we bring on our own. We appeal to God's love and mercy. We don't earn an audience with God. We have been gifted an audience with God. And that's what it's all about. When you start trying to impress God with your resume, you make prayer about you and not about God. And so Jesus says, don't use your prayers to praise yourself. Use your prayers to humble yourself before God. And when you do that, you'll be justified before your heavenly Father. Prayer's difficult, isn't it? Our human nature is so unlike God that it takes effort to build on that relationship, but it's not impossible. And we're not doing it alone. God has made himself available to us, which is an incredible gift in and of itself. But more than that, Jesus has redeemed us so that our sins don't separate us from the throne room of God any longer. And the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in God's presence, speaking the words that we don't even know to speak. So this life of prayer is not impossible, but we have to be careful that we don't run the whole thing off in a ditch by making it about us. Because prayer is about God. And on the one hand, it would be easy to make prayer about us by neglecting it when we feel like it's not making our lives more comfortable. But on the other hand, it would be easy to make prayer about us by trying to prove that we have earned our spot, that we have earned and deserve God's attention. And both of those extremes will run the life of prayer right off the rails. But if we keep our focus on God, if we keep going, then we will find that prayer becomes a life-giving endeavor rather than a ritual obligation. Prayer is about showing up regularly to admit how much you need God. That's what prayer is about. Showing up regularly to acknowledge that you need God. Doesn't work on your terms. It doesn't work because of what you've accomplished. Prayer works because God works. Prayer works because God loves you. Prayer works because God has mercy on those who ask for mercy. And prayer works because Jesus has done the hard work to reconnect us to God. And so this morning, the invitation is for you to get back between the lines, to keep it between the ditches, not to fall off on the one side where you neglect prayer because you feel like it's not working for you, or to fall off on the other side where you approach prayer thinking, this is all about me, but to follow the direction of Christ, who dedicated his life and his energy and his prayer life to making sure that God got the glory and the honor and the obedience that he deserves.